All right, this evening I want to hone in there at near the end of James chapter 5. Look down there, well, before I even get into James chapter 5, just kind of do a way of introduction to the sermon where I want to get your minds thinking on what I really want to cover. There's going to be a bunch of passages, obviously, we're going to go to this evening. But I'll start off just with the title of my sermon is How Bad Do You Want It? And this is going to apply to just many different things that you want in your life. And obviously, spiritually speaking, is what we're going to be primarily just focused on, the things of God. But we get so often, so frequently, we end up finding ourselves, you know, saying we have a certain desire, a certain want, that's the right thing. And I'm not saying that we deceive ourselves or lie to ourselves, but we genuinely want some things that are good. We want to serve God. And if anyone were to ask you, yeah, of course I want those things. Yes, I want that. Yes, I want this in my life. Yes, I want to serve God to the utmost. But we got to stop and ask ourselves, how bad do you really want that? How bad, how important is it, is another way of putting it. How strong is your desire to fill in the gap, you know, whatever it is that you want to do. Is it, you know, maybe you're sitting here this evening and you've never led someone to Christ before. You've never done that before. And you're thinking, you know what, hey, I'd like to do that. And so we're asking you, would you like to be able to at some point in your life lead someone to Christ and show them and help them understand the free gift of eternal life? And I'd love to do that. And they're like, yeah, I would love to do that one day. Well, how much do you really want to do that? Right? And just like anything, we can apply that to so many different things. The reason why I'm bringing this up, because if you don't really want to do something, oftentimes you just won't do it. It just sits there as like a good idea. It's like, oh, it's just kind of something I want to do. But how bad do you really want it? How bad do you really want to do those things? Whatever it is that you want to achieve, how important is it to you? Look at James chapter 5, verse number 16. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, there's a lot of things stated just in this one verse. He's talking about prayer. And I think a lot of times people might have the idea that, well, I've tried praying and it doesn't really work. Yeah, I've tried that. Maybe you're not doing it right. Now, look. Prayer is not complicated at all. So don't think like, oh man, what did I do? Like, did I miss something in the formula? There's no real formula to prayer. Prayer, you're asking God for things. But there are some aspects of prayer that you ought to realize and understand. And if we're going to go to God with a petition, with a request, which is what a prayer is, we're asking God to help us in an area, we should probably first consider, am I listening to God? If I want God to listen to me, am I listening to him? Why in the world is God going to want to listen to you when he's already instructing you, he's already commanding you? Maybe you got yourself in a big mess. It's like, God's like, look, if you would just listen to me, you wouldn't even be asking me to get you out of this mess. You wouldn't be asking me to help you get you out of trouble. So why don't you just listen to me first, and then I'll start listening and hearing you and helping you out with your problems. I already told you how to avoid this. But God is gracious and merciful. We thankfully, right? Even though, because we all do stupid things from time to time where we do find ourselves going to the Lord and say, God, help me out of this mess, please. And God is long-suffering and merciful enough to do that. But he's not going to just continue to keep answering, you know, listening to everything you have to say when you don't listen to him. So how do we listen to God? We read his word. And not just read it, but start applying it in your life. You see something's wrong. You see something's a sin. You see something, the Bible kind of speaks negatively about that. Maybe you should stop doing it. Take the Bible's advice. Change, right? And look, this is a long process. It's a lifelong process. We have to keep looking at this book and reflecting back on ourselves and going, hey, what do we need to change? But don't stop doing that, right? We want God to see, hey, look, even though we're not perfect, even though I've already told him this before, he's going to have a lot more mercy on us going, Well, at least I see they're still trying to make changes, trying to make it good. I like seeing that. So I'm going to keep blessing them, and I'm going to keep hearing what they have for me, because they are listening to what I say. They're not, you know, always putting everything into place, but they're still listening, right? And that's just one aspect. You know, I could take all night and just teach on prayer and all the things that we should do. On Wednesday, we went over that verse that says, you know, about talking about regarding iniquity in your heart. Like, God's not going to hear you when you regard iniquity in your heart. We're going to see in James 4. Actually, just flip over real quick to James 4. You're in James chapter 5. James chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. So a lot of people's problems is, they're not even asking God for things. They're not even going to the Lord in prayer. They want things in their life, but they don't even consider to think to, like, hey, maybe I should ask God for this. But then on top of that, when they do ask, he says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. You're asking for the wrong things. That's not what God even wants to give you, that you may consume it upon your lusts. If you say, oh, well, I thought Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. He did say that. But it's not this blanket statement that's just like he's your genie in a bottle. Well, Jesus, I want $1 million. Give it to me. I'm asking. You said ask and receive, you know, you shall receive. No, there's a little bit more to it than that, right? First of all, if God loves you, if Jesus loves you, he's not just going to answer every whim and every lust of your flesh that you want to fulfill, because he knows what's good for you and what's best for you. And this is what James 4 is explaining here. Look, you're totally asking for the wrong things. You just want to consume something on your lust. God's not going to answer that prayer. He wants to help you, not to harm you. There's many areas. Go back to James 5. There's many ways that we ought to be praying, you know. And here in verse 16, it says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So you want to get your prayers answered. Well, look at all these things that are mentioned just in that one sentence. If you want your prayer effective, the effectual prayer, well, it's effectual fervent prayer. There's some emotion there. It is rooted deep. You know, you really want something, so you will fervently pray to the Lord, God, please help me. God, please. And it may come with tears, with weeping, with, you know, with crying out even, Lord, help me, please. But it's not an act. Because the things that you hold so dear, you are fervent in your prayer. It is really important to you. And the things that in your mind you can say are important to you, you need to make them important to you. Because there are a lot of things in our minds that are important and do qualify as being very important and are things that we ought to be going to God for, but we still aren't making the time to have effectual, fervent prayer to the Lord. We have a lot of people in our prayer list. I'll just use an example. There's many people have cancer. Cancer's life-threatening. And many people have very close loved ones that have a very serious problem like this. I know it's important to you. You love your family. Make it as important as you know it is, but realize that, make it real by fervently, effectually praying for those people, by taking it, so you know what? No, I need to cut out part of my day to go to the Lord, to get on my knees and go to the Lord in prayer. And I don't care. I'm going to wipe out any distractions that I may have, because this is important to me. Amen. And I have faith in an almighty God that can heal. Amen. And it's not just a simple assenting of like, well, I need to go through my prayers. I'm going to pray for it. Okay, done. As if you're checking off a box. That is not the effectual, fervent prayer. That is not the prayer that Elijah had or Elisha had. That is not what Elisha was doing when he prayed for it not to rain. Guaranteed. God answers prayers. praise the Lord for answered prayers. And we've seen that as a church. We pray for people as a church. We see the results. And praise the Lord. It's good. But you have to ask yourself, when you have a request, when you have a prayer, how bad do you want it? How important is it really? Are your actions supporting what you might think or what you might feel in your heart? Because there are things you can do, like prayer. Everything we ought to pray about. Now, there's some things that you could even do more than just pray, but some things all you can do is pray, right? Some things are just out of your hands. All you can do is pray. Well, then make sure that is where all of your focus is going to get that need met, that desire or request met. Spend the time. Invest the time. And when there's other things that you can do, do those things as well, right? If you're looking for some other thing, you're praying for a job, you want, you know, God needs to help you earn a better income, whatever, well, yes, still pray fervently, but also get your rear end out there looking for the work, right? Don't just sit back waiting for God to do it when there's something that you can also do. Turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 9. While we're on this subject of this, you know, this idea of a fervent prayer, how do we go to the Lord in prayer? It matters. It matters. It does matter. Now, look, I know that God already knows our needs before we ask Him. He knows what you need. And thank God that He still is very loving, very merciful, and does give us more than we even deserve. And that just should, you know, we ought to praise the Lord every day for that. Amen. And recognize that God does all these good things and oftentimes will give us things even when we don't ask for things. But knowing we have an almighty God, knowing we have a God that does hear us, He wants to hear us, He wants to answer your prayers. He wants to do good unto you. Just as much as a parent wants to do good to their children. And especially the kids that are listening, especially the kids that are obedient, especially the kids that are doing all the right things. Hey, when they've got a desire, when they've got a request, how much more do you want to help that child? And how much more does our Heavenly Father want to help His children? Amen. Just as much as, you know, we talk about asking amiss, your child asks for something stupid, you're not going to give it to them because you love them. You're looking out for them. It's the same way with us and the things that we want. God will be able to discern those things. But look, I want you to look at how Daniel here is praying to the Lord. In fact, I'm going to just turn there. I've got the notes here. I got them copy and pasted, but I kind of skipped some of it because it's very lengthy. But now I'm reconsidering just reading through it all because it really should have an impact when you gauge your own prayer life, especially on things that matter. Now, what is Daniel even praying for in chapter 9? He's praying for understanding. He's not praying for the health of a loved one. He's not praying for some other aspect of his life that might seem really critical at the time. And I'm not downplaying really important events in our lives. I'm saying this to illustrate how strong is Daniel praying just to receive that wisdom and knowledge. Daniel understands that wisdom's a principal thing. Amen. He understands the importance of knowledge. And he's desperately, fervently seeking the Lord to help him. And you know what? God gladly answers his prayers. But I think we could take a lesson from the prayer that Daniel makes in Daniel chapter 9. And we probably all can do well to think about our own prayer life and consider Is this something that I throw on the back burner and just rattle off these words quickly so I can make sure I've checked the box and said my prayers for the day? Or am I fervently praying to the Lord for the requests that I have, for the petitions, for the things that really matter in my life and the things that I want? Pastor Burson, that sounds like you need to set aside quite a bit of time for that. I don't have time for that. Well, of all the things, spiritually speaking, that we do, it's one of the most foolish things, I think, to set aside and disregard the prayer time. We literally have a God that did say, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. That is a God. He wants to help us. But he says we got to ask. And we have the examples. It's the things that we desire can be granted and given to us. And I wonder how often we miss out just because we didn't ask. I mean, I'll never know the answer to that, but when we read the rest of Scripture, we see how God's telling us, instructing us, hey, ask us, ask me, ask. And then we don't. What do we miss out on? It's foolish to put this aside. I understand the busyness of a day-to-day schedule. Look, I do. And I'll admit right now that this is not where it needs to be in my life. So I'm not standing here as someone who I've got this settled and I've got this perfect in my life. I don't. But the truth of the Bible is the truth of the Bible. Okay, and sometimes I stand up here and I preach to myself just as much as I preach to all of you here. Okay, and I'm not going to walk away tonight without making some changes in my own life. I'll tell you that right now. Because as I was even preparing for this sermon, it was striking a chord. So I'm hoping that it's also striking a chord with more people in this room than just me. Look at verse number 3 of Daniel chapter 9. The Bible says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Right off the bat, what is this prayer including here? Fasting, he's not eating, he's not drinking. He is focused on this prayer. Sackcloth, he's humbled himself. He is again separated and humbled unto entreating the Lord. And ashes again is another form of humbling himself. We see the sackcloth and ashes go hand in hand frequently out of Scripture when people are getting real serious about reaching the Lord in prayer. Also, when they're in mourning, when they're grieved, when they're sad, when they're upset, is another time. Why? Because they want to get a hold of God. They really want to express and show, even outwardly to the Lord, like, this is important to me, God. Please hear me. Now, obviously, this isn't necessarily something you're going to do every day. I mean, if you fast every day of your life, you're not going to live very long. You're going to need to break that fast at some point and eat. But is this ever, ever happening in your life? It's a good question. And then that might make you question, you know, I've had some really important needs in my life. I've never fasted. Maybe you've never thought about that. Fine. I'm not trying to beat you over the head with that. I'm trying to help you. When you have important things that you need to pray for, make it important. Make it important. Make it a priority. Make seeking the Lord a priority. You want that answered. Show God how bad you want it. Verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. He starts off just confessing not just, you know, his own sin, but just the sin of all the people. He's just including himself, saying, look, we have done this. We are wicked. You've sent prophets. We didn't listen. You've been trying to reach us. We disregarded. And he's just coming out and open and just confessing, first of all, we are wrong, God. I've done wrong. We've done wrong. Let's just start with that, an acknowledgement of what we've done wrong. Let's continue on here. Verse number 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And there's some things that are, I don't want to really dig into all the things he's mentioning here, but like even them leaving then was a sin. When they were getting carried into captivity, you know, they sinned. Every time they went to the Lord and asked what they should be doing, they literally just did the opposite every single time. God saying, well, no, just stay there, stay put. Then they don't want to stay put. And God saying, no, you need to just let yourself go captive. They're not letting themselves go captive. You know, it's just like every time he's telling them what to do, they just do the exact opposite. And he's confessing all this stuff and just admitting, hey, look, we did this. Verse 12, and he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. And he's also referencing here God's word and saying, God, you are faithful. You said this would happen. You prophesied this would happen in your law, in your words. And look, we did it. Here we are. We're guilty before you, God. And now we're reaping the punishment that we rightly deserve, as you already said you would do. And he's while he's confessing his sin to the Lord, he's acknowledging, we should have learned, we should have listened, we should have known this. You already told us, God, you're righteous, we're wicked, we're sinners, right? Humbly entreating the Lord in so much, and even just telling God that you're right, we should have known. As it is written, verse 13, in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. This is all a confession in these 15 verses. What I want to point out there too, you don't have to be the best orator to pray to the Lord, right? You don't have to sit here and think, wow, well, Daniel used all these words, so how do I replicate that by using a lot of words? That's not the point. That's not the point. What we're seeing here is how much Daniel has thought upon these things and thought upon this confession that he's making. It is sincere, and it's also very thorough. It's not just something that's real flippant or on the fly or just off the cuff, just off the top of his head. He's thought about this. He's already spent time meditating on what's happening and what's going on and how Israel has just completely disobeyed the Lord. That's why he's able to speak what we might think as, wow, that's a long prayer. Look, we're not even halfway done with this thing yet. Okay? You're like, my prayers are like a sentence. Well, seriously, though. Now, look, is that always wrong? No, it's not always wrong. Okay, I'm not saying it's wrong, but you want an effectual, fervent prayer. Daniel's already illustrating his knowledge on this subject and knowing like all the areas in which they were wrong and where they should have gotten it right and just confessing everything because it matters a lot to him. All of this matters to him. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. So now he's actually starting to make a request of mercy. Right? Please just turn away your fury, God. Because of all this now, we've become a reproach to everybody. Your people, your land, Jerusalem, has become a reproach. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. What does he want here? He wants the city inhabited again. He wants to bring glory to the Lord again. He wants to return to God is what he's entreating for. God, your name, your place is empty. It's desolate. Lord, we need to get back there so we could glorify you for your own name's sake. Lord, please just forgive us. Please show mercy unto us. I'm sick of these reproaches from the heathen. We need to go and magnify your name. So he's confessed their faults, and now he's trying to show, we want to serve you, God. Please bring us back into our land for that purpose. We've learned our lesson. Verse 20, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. God's answering his prayer. He was still praying. He says, while I was speaking, he wasn't even done yet. He's still ready to keep praying and entreating the Lord. And this angel shows up. And he says, all right, I'm going to give you understanding. Verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Then he gives him more understanding on his vision and what all is happening with the 70 weeks and everything else and their captivity and the return and a lot more in depth than we're going tonight on Daniel. I wanted to highlight that prayer. Daniel's very beloved of the Lord, right? He's someone that really took his faith seriously. He cared a lot, and he entreated the Lord. And you know, a lot of people are benefiting from this prayer of Daniel. A lot of his fellow countrymen are really benefiting from someone who wants to make up the hedge and fill the gap. Someone who wants to serve the Lord. Someone who wants to lead the people back and bring glory back and honor unto the name of the Lord on the earth. There's a lot more we could go on that, but I'm going to withhold myself now, and I want to turn to some other examples. That was an example of a prayer. Prayer. Sample prayer. Someone who really cares a lot about what they're asking the Lord. Want to turn to Mark chapter 5. Sorry, I'm piecemealing some of my examples here. There's so many to look at, or we can look at. We don't have to. I want to give this sense, and hopefully let you walk away tonight with a sense of am I doing really all that I can to receive the desires or the requests of God or my prayers to God that I would like to have answered in my life? Am I really doing what I can? We see an example here in Mark chapter 5 of this woman. Again, a real popular story, I think a real famous story. This woman who, well, let's just read it. Verse number 25. Verse number 25, the Bible says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse." Here's a person with a health condition, and she's gone to all the doctors. And she's spent all her money. She's done everything that she could, humanly speaking, physically speaking, to go and try to have this problem solved. But what it seems like she didn't do was first go to God. So talking about all the men that she went to and all the humans that she went to try to deal with this issue. So unfortunately, this is last on her list instead of first on her list. But she still made it a priority or made it a point when she realizes nothing is helping her. It says in verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus. Now, you know, again, maybe she never knew of Jesus, but maybe she didn't know that much. Fine. She was trying to go the route that she knew, but when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." She went to the healer. And don't get this wrong, while yes, this illustrates a very deep and another meaning on top of the service meaning actually happened. I mean, this woman had an issue of blood and had a problem, and she literally physically was healed. It teaches much more than that. It teaches us seeking the Lord, Jesus Christ, to heal us of our iniquities, to heal us of our sin, to provide that ultimate healing that we all need. But make no doubt about it, she actually was healed of her disease. Verse 29, the Bible says, "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." She had some issue, some fountain, something, some fluids in her body, some, was messed up internally. Internal problems, and as soon as she reached out and touched Jesus, reached out for Jesus, healed miraculously. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Turn back, if you would, to chapter 2. There is someone who is really diligently seeking her own health, right? She was seeking out a solution and was willing to give or to spend whatever she had. That was a real important problem for her. But we see, thankfully, she also sought Jesus as a solution to the problem. She went to the Lord with her problem, with her issue, and God was able to solve that problem even when no medical institution was able to solve that problem for her. But she had the faith that he could do it, and he did do it. Now, I'm not going to say, because I don't believe this, that you should never seek medical assistance or medical help and only pray to God. No. What I am saying, though, is that you first go to the Lord. And you continue to go to the Lord. And you continue to seek God's favor and God's healing. And I do believe that God does miraculously heal people sometimes. Even today, it happens. But it doesn't mean you just don't try to do anything else also to provide some support and try to get healthy, right? Similar to the job situation. You do what you can, You want to try to if you can fix something, fix it. If you could solve it, solve it. But all of your concerns are brought before the Lord. Mark chapter 2, look at verse number 1. Here we see some real dedication, and again, this pays off as well. We see how bad these guys wanted to help their friend. Verse number 1, the Bible says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, and so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So there's this guy who's sick of the palsy. And there's four people that are carrying him, which was born of four. He's not able to walk for himself, right? He's handicapped. So he's got four guys kind of carrying him around on his stretcher, on his bed, whatever they're carrying him around in. And they're trying to get him to Jesus. They know, hey, we need to get this guy to Jesus. But the room's packed. It's full. I mean, everybody wants to see Jesus. Do these guys just say, oh, well, maybe we'll try again tomorrow? Oh, we got here a little too late. Too bad. No. No, this is really important. We want this guy healed. This guy needs Jesus. He needs to see him. We need to figure out a way to get this guy to Christ. Verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press meaning how many people were there, not like they weren't the paparazzi or something taking pictures, just a lot of people there, like a full court press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. They're breaking up the roof, man. They're like, we need to get this guy to Christ stat. We need to get him there now. How more is it? We're going to figure out a way to do this. They don't just let it sit. They are diligent. They are effectual in their zeal and desire to have this man healed. And he receives the best healing that anyone could get. Your sins are forgiven you. Hey, amen. He could stay in that bed the rest of his life. His sins are forgiven him. Amen. But of course, Jesus didn't just stop there. Later on, I'm not going to read the whole story, but he says, you know, take up thy bed and walk. Now, I bet you someone might have been upset that the roof was broken up. But hopefully not, right? Not after something like that. How can you be upset about that? But they didn't let the roof stop them. They didn't let the amount of people stop them. It mattered. It mattered a lot. What's your need? What's your trouble? How bad is it? These are friends of his too. I mean, that wasn't just him. He couldn't do it. How bad is your friend's need? How many unsaved people that do you have? They need Christ. What are you willing to do to make sure they hear Christ? They see Christ. What are you willing to go through all of that effort for your unsaved friend? The friend that needs healing? How much do you love them? Ask yourself that. These guys, they proved their love for their friend who was sick of the palsy. Whether a relative friend, they demonstrated that. No, we're getting you to Jesus now. Obviously, you can't make anyone believe anything, but are you going to give them that opportunity at least? All right, I'm going to skip a couple of more examples. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've seen a lot on prayer and on healing. Big needs, very important needs. Maybe there's other things that you desire, not just a healing for someone, right? Other things. How bad do you want it? And again, you know, speaking of things that apply spiritually speaking, especially, and it really does apply to anything, but Maybe you're out there as a young man, you desire the office of a bishop. How much do you really desire that, though? Right? The Bible gives us, 1 Timothy chapter 3, all the requirements that a person needs to possess in order to hold that position. Let's read through that. Verse number 1, the Bible says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. That's a good thing. You have that desire? You have that in your mind, in your heart, you want to do that? That's something that you want? Well, how bad do you really want that? Because if you do, first of all, realize it's a good work. Which is going to tell you, if you want that job because you think it's an easy job, it's a cush job, where, like in many churches, it's, I only have to preach one sermon a week. That's it. I just got to speak for 20 minutes and that's my job. No, not if you want to be a biblical preacher. Not if you want to hold the office of a bishop the way God outlines it. He says, you want that job, that's a good work. You need to be willing to work. And then says, a bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife. If you're a single guy out there, you got to work on this. Be the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Given to hospitality, there's so many here. We could just go on every single one of these things. But show yourself, how bad do you want this? Maybe you don't have the personality that's, you know, some people are kind of more hospitable than others. Well, then work on that. Like some, and what I mean by that is sometimes people don't even think about being hospitable to people. It just doesn't really occur to them. It doesn't really cross their mind much. Well, if you notice that, you say, hey, this is something I want to do. Work on that. Think about it more. Memorize the scripture. Memorize this passage. How about that? You want, if you have this desire, you know what a really good place to start would be? By Bible memory right here. And that could go for anything that you want, spiritually speaking, scripturally speaking. Like, oh, I really want this in my life. Well, how about you memorize that passage? That'll help you to be thinking about these things a lot more often. Keep it at the forefront of your mind. Blameless, given hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children subjected, and on and on and on. You read it, here's the requirements, here's the criteria. Do you want that? Work on that. Focus on that. It's not just going to happen by itself. Work on those things. Second Kings 13 is last scripture of your turn. Second Kings 13. How bad do you want to succeed at the things you do? And think about that in the sense of this as well. You're already a Bible-believing Christian. You're here today. I assume you are. Right? I'm going to give everyone a benefit of the doubt here and assume that you're a Bible-believing Christian, you love God, and you want to serve God. Okay? We all have a lot of different things we want to do in our life, though. The top should be serving God. Number one, first and foremost, I want God to be pleased with me. It's okay to have other desires and other wants of things you want to do with your life, right? It's okay. But you know, I'm going to say this. Whatever it is that you want, whatever it is you want to do, you should do all things heartily as unto the Lord. Yeah, that's right. And have that good testimony in everything that you do. Right? So whatever it is that you want, make sure you're going to succeed at that. Have the good testimony as a Christian. Look, we're not going to be perfect. I know that. But how about we try to just really be the best we can and have the best example in all that we do? This is what a godly person is going to do. You know, you're a child. Hey, work hard at your studies. Work hard at your school. Work hard at the things that you have to do. Your chores. Right? Whatever it is, take it seriously. Be good at it. Have a good reputation. Don't just do the minimum to get by. Make it important to you. Is it important to you to please your parents? Is it important to you to please God? Well, you know, God and your parents are both going to be pleased with you putting forth the best effort that you can. Wives, same thing. Moms, wives, women, your area of influence, whatever it is that you do. You teaching your children? Take it seriously. Make it a priority. Do it right. Do it good. Cleaning, cooking, whatever it is that you do on your in your role in your job, be successful at it and make those things important. And make it important to do it right. Men, again, same thing. You want to be important on, you know, do things at the job on the job. Hey, make it serve your master, humanly speaking, as you'd serve Christ. Have that good testimony. Make all of these things important. But look, it a whole nother sermon is going to be prioritizing your life. All the various things that we do, we need to have priorities for. I'm trying to highlight some areas that you probably already know are important. You've already decided that you don't have to say, oh, I don't know. Is it really important to me that my real close relative lives? Like, of course that's important to you. I'm trying to illustrate the areas where we may not be doing as much as we can in getting things in front of God and in treating the Lord and even just with whatever we can do, right? Whether it's things we could only pray at or things that we could also do more, let's identify what more we can do and do it. 2 Kings chapter 13. And this speaks to the attitude or to the heart that I was just trying to express for whatever area of our life we have here. We have a man here, the king, that's receiving some instruction from Elisha, prophet of God. And let's see how he responds to this. Look at verse number 14, 2 Kings 13. The Bible says, now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And I just want to point out, this is the first thing that he says and does, and he should by this point deduce, this thing he's having me do is relating to what's going to come in the future in a prophetic thing, that it's not just totally random. Like, it was random at first, where he's like, hey, go get those arrows and get that bow. You're dying. Why do you want me to get a bow and arrows, right? Like, and he's like, open up the window. Okay, I'll open up the window. Here, you need some air. Okay, now shoot out the window. All right. You know, they didn't have a TV back then, so he's like, maybe he wants to watch a Western. Like, shoot out the window. But then he's like, okay, look, here's what's going to happen now. As we're shooting, you're going to, you're going to be delivered from Syria. And this is now, so, and look, this is how the prophets did things too, right? They did a lot of this symbolic stuff to illustrate what's going to happen and blessings and things like that. So at this point, he should know. And I say all this as a preface, because as soon as we get in this, he tells him to take the arrows in verse number 18 and took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. He's already in the throes of, okay, this is definitely going to have some spiritual impact. This is important. And we tell him to smite on the ground. He just goes tap, 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 and stops. And it even makes Elisha angry. He says he smote thrice and stayed, and the man of God was wroth with him. He's like, what are you doing? I told you to hit it on the ground. Like, that's what you should be doing. Get your heart into it. I mean, we're giving you deliverance here. Get excited about it. Put your heart into it. How bad do you want to win these battles? How about this? I mean, that just reminds me. How bad do you want to get that soul saved at that door? Are you walking up going, like, the dog can't even hear that. If the dog doesn't hear your knock, you need to knock a little bit louder to get the attention of the people in the house to let them know you're there. Now, I'm not saying go, please open up. Don't do that. We don't need to freak out the people inside the house, but don't be like, Oh, they didn't answer. Let's go. Have a desire to want to talk to the people. Right? And here, he's taking these arrows, and Elisha's going like, what are you doing, man? He gets angry and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. You're missing out. You're missing out because you didn't really take it that seriously because it wasn't that important to you. You should have had your heart in it. You should have just said, okay, we're going to do this. Let's do it. Go all in. So that was a bad example of someone here who's like, okay, he's kind of going through the motions. Oh, okay, yeah, let's see. Well, let's do this. No, get in it. How bad do you want to win? Apparently not that bad. How bad do you really want to serve God? How bad do you want to serve God? How important is that to you? How bad do you want to be in a good church? I'm willing to drive 10 minutes, maybe 15. Okay. See how bad you want it. How bad do you want to win a soul to Christ? You're in a church right now that will teach you, that will train you, that will bring you out, and we do go out regularly multiple times a week. You can't ask for anything more. In fact, I will personally go with you soul winning. I will work with my schedule and yours to go with you and if, hold your hand if needs be. All right? I will become all things, all men, and I might by all means save some. Amen. So whatever it is that you need to get out there and to learn this, we will accomplish that here. So don't, you have no excuse but your own. How bad do you want to win a soul to Christ? How bad do you want to fulfill the commandment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? How bad do you want to fulfill that? How bad do you want to be obedient? It's up to you. And how bad do you want to see your children grow up in a world that's not overrun by perverts? Too many people go silent with the wickedness because they're scared. So they don't want to speak up. We live in a dark world. And more, the people who think right, the people who know the Bible is true, are just too afraid to stand up to the terrorists, to the alphabet terrorists, LGBT pervert terrorists that want to defile your kids' minds and are striving more and more and more to get to them young, to get at them enduring the stories, to get their filth and smut put in front of their faces and get it into the schools and have infiltrated all these different areas and everyone now is afraid to say anything. You might get canceled. Well, how bad do you care about your kid's future? How bad do you care about the righteousness of God in general? Are you just okay with all manner of filth and perversion? What kind of a Christian are you? Read the scripture, not just with the homosexuality and stuff, but how about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the church is being rebuked, you're allowing sin in your church that isn't even named among the Gentiles. What is wrong with you people? You've gone too tolerant, you've gone too soft. Hold some standards. Get some righteousness. Come on. Look, we're not all perfect, but not everyone, some weird adulterer sleeping with his father's wife or whatever. Come on. Let's have some type of standard within the church. Let's have some standards here. We're not going to allow certain things to go down. We're not going to company with the fornicators and adulterers and the drunkards and revilers and extortioners and, the whole list. We're just not going to do it because we're going to hold some standards and we actually care about the Word of God. And yeah, it is important, and we're going to show it's important, and we want to be righteous in the eyes of the Lord fervently. And I want my children to know what it's like to serve God, and I want them to know what the Word of God says, and I want the whole world to know what the Word of God says. Amen. So the name of Christ is magnified. And you know how it's not magnified? By censoring His Word. By withholding. By putting your candle under a bushel. Yeah. That's not honoring. That's not pleasing. Oh, I might get persecuted. Yeah. In fact, not might, you will. They nailed Jesus to a cross. You think you might be able to suffer a little bit for His sake? Amen. Right. Yep. He suffered and bled and died for you. His soul descended into hell for you. Maybe you could handle some mean words by people who hate God. Amen. How important is it? How bad do you want it? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love You. Thank You so much for doing everything for us, for giving us all the opportunities that we have, for saving our souls, giving us a free gift of eternal life. God, I pray that You please help us tonight. Wherever our areas are that are lacking, help us to first see them, acknowledge them, Lord. Help us to just take a look inwardly and be able to make the changes necessary, Lord, that even as we're praying tonight, we're asking You things. We pray every service, Lord, and it's real, and it ought to be real for all of us. But help us, Lord, to even in our entreaties to You, we know that You know our needs, yet You still have commanded us and instructed us that we ought to be praying to You, and we see the good examples, Lord. We desperately want some things in our life. There's definitely some areas where we have troubles and problems, Lord, and healings that are needed. And I pray that You would please help us in our own life to make these things as important as they are in our hearts or in our minds, and set aside the time and put down the devices or electronics or all the other wastes of time that we have where we think we don't really have any time, and get rid of the garbage and be able to spend more time communicating with You, in prayer with You, listening to You, and reading the Bible, dear Lord, and that You would just help strengthen our spirit and mortify the deeds of our flesh. Lord, we love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.